I just thank for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to your people, Lord. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, message that you've laid on my heart to bring to the church, Lord, that you'd get me out of the way because I'll just mess it up. Lord, you just put your words in my heart that you want me to say.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I just pray for your help tonight, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So when I came last time and we did security training, I asked this question: are we at war or are we at peace? You guys remember that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You guys remember the conclusion we came up to? Remember what the conclusion was that we came up to? What do you think? Somebody knows. What's that?
War.
We're at war, right? Right, we're at war because of spiritual war, right? And we understand this. It's because of spiritual war.
Right.
And see, what happens a lot of times is Christians will face a spiritual battle, right? A situation or somebody we dealt with.
Yeah.
And there will be a spiritual battle in this, and we'll just be keyed up to this spiritual battle a little bit and be like, identify that. You know what? That right there was a spiritual battle. But what a lot of times we miss is the fact that battles are fought as part of a larger campaign, which is a war. And the spiritual war is raging on. In fact, we look at wars all over this country. I served in the war in Iraq. I didn't serve in the war in Afghanistan, but that one ran for 20 years and ended in tragedy.
Yeah, right.
There's war in Syria that was absolutely horrible. Horrifying what happened in Syria in the Middle East during the time that ISIS was operating there.
Right.
War in Ukraine, right? We've seen a lot of that going on. So we see these wars that kick off where there's shooting and tanks and guns and soldiers in uniform engaging each other, right? Those are wars we see happening. And we identify those as wars, right? That's easy for us to see. But what a lot of times we miss the fact is those are just manifestations of another war, right? So then what about back home here in our country? What's happening in our education system? It's nothing short of indoctrination.
That's exactly right.
From elementary school ages, all the way through high school and all the way into our higher educations, they're full of indoctrination. And we see that. It's not hard to see. It's not even hard. It just makes us angry to see it, right? But that's part of the same war. It's just another manifestation. That's another front that the enemy has used to attack us. It's another front in that war, right? Politically, we see chaos going on right now, right? The political spectrum in our country is worse than it's ever been. It's never been worse than it is now. Again, just another manifestation of the spiritual war, right? And the scripture says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers,
right,
rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We've seen all that. So it's a war that's going on. But a lot of times we relegate spiritual war to something intangible that's just kind of out there somewhere and doesn't really affect our daily lives. That's how we kind of see this war. Does that make sense? But the fact of the matter is not only is that a war that we're in, that's the war. Like, that's the war. That's all of the war. And we've always been in it. Well, maybe we haven't always been in it, but it's always been there. Does that make sense? There's a couple things we know about this war. Some certainties. We win.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
We win this war.
Right.
There hasn't been very many conflicts in the physical sense where the victor was assured victory from way in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe some of the wars that Israel fought against their enemies. God said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And Israel was like, okay, go. God's going to, we get to win. Same here. Right, we win. We get to win. Another certainty. There's no power in this universe that can stand up against our God.
Right. Amen.
That's for certain.
Right.
We know 100% that when the enemy rears his ugly head in this war, and we have to deal with him, that he falls to the power of God. That's a certainty. There's a couple of uncertainties in this war. One of the main ones is how many people are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or pay for their own sins for eternity.
Yeah.
Absolute uncertainty to us. God knows. Uncertainty to us. We have no idea. Another uncertainty. Are we in the war? That's an uncertainty. Are we in the war? Now, we know the war is raging around us, but are we in it? Let me give you this perspective a little bit. I served for a year in Iraq, as I mentioned. And while I was there, deployed for a year, that war, that physical war that we were engaging in, that shaped every aspect of my life. There wasn't anything or any decision or any part of my life that wasn't made in relation to what was happening in that war. Everything, when I ate, when I didn't eat, when I rested, when I didn't get to rest, right? How much danger I was in, all of this stuff. That war not affected every part of my life, it controlled my life, right? My life was controlled by that war because I'd enlisted in the military and sworn to fight that war. There's two things that I think the church in America, specifically here, because we have an incredible godly heritage in this country like no country on earth ever has. Two things the church in this country needs to do. We need to enlist, and then we need to engage the enemy. So let's talk about that enlistment really quick. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This has become one of my very favorite passages in Scripture altogether, because I think it has such a foundational hold on the Christian life. Yeah. Brother, is there water up here?
Get yourself.
I'd great appreciate it. Feeling dry. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Let's read these two verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a lot of times we read these verses, or we'll talk about, you know, I'm praying to God to be totally surrendered. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. And I know we say things to each other sort of tongue-in-cheek, like, well, those are dangerous prayers. You guys heard that before? Mm-hmm. Oh, those are dangerous prayers. Or maybe not intentionally, but what tends to happen is we think, well, this whole idea of being utterly and totally surrendered to the Lord, that's for the pastors, right? Because their job is to pastor the church. So the pastors, they're the ones that are totally, utterly surrendered to the Lord in every aspect of their life. Or the missionaries, the pastors, and the evangelists. Let's group all those together. And maybe we don't even say it. Maybe when we talk about it, we think we talk about it as a group. But really, when we look at our culture in churches, that's what we've relegated it to.
Yeah.
That's the duty of the full-time servant of God. Now, I want to read that passage of Scripture that talks about the part-time servant of God. Brother, help me out. Where's the passage that talks about the part-time Christian?
No, I don't remember that.
I don't remember seeing that one. I don't remember seeing the part about
Amen.
The part-time Christian.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
Paul's writing this book not to those people who would then lead congregations as a pastor. He's writing this passage to the saints, everybody.
That's right. Amen.
So it's only reasonable that we do this. It's by the mercies of God, because of what God did for us, it's only reasonable that we would be willing to present our lives a living sacrifice. Right? There is nothing about my life, and there still isn't anything about my life when it comes to me, that would attract the creator of the universe to take notice.
You're right, brother.
Who do I think I am that something about me would attract him? Right? When you think about the vastness of what God has created here for us on this planet and in the universe, the God who created existence, why on earth should he be interested in what I have to offer?
Amen. Amen.
But yet he is. How humbling is that?
That's right.
How grateful should we be to even be considered to be made a sacrifice to him? Right? And I think sometimes we get a little mixed up in the idea of surrendering. And I think a lot of times our mindsets come down to, well, if God calls me, I will go. That's good, right? We ought to be willing. If God pulls on something, I'll surrender it to him. But how many times does God pull on something and we play tug of war with him?
Uh-oh.
Right?
Yeah.
How many times do we...
Yeah.
Do we pull on, or do we have something that God...
That's good.
God's poking us about, right? And we know that God wants us to give this to him. But we decide to play tug of war. Maybe it's even about our whole lives. Maybe God's pulled on somebody's heart because God has a job for him to do. But it's scary. Because when you go leave everything that you're doing and you go to work for God, like, it's unsettling. All your certainties and your comforts are kind of gone at that point.
Yeah.
You kind of have to get rid of those. How much faith do we have? It's unsettling, though. But we get this idea of surrender, like, it's ours, and God's going to come and tug on it, and then we'll give it to him. But that's not what the verse says here, does it?
Mm.
The verse says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's an active tense. I had a brother talk to me one time. He's like, well, you know, how do you reconcile with this, with the people who are like a type A personality, control men, that just don't want to sit back and just lay there and wait for God to take them? I said, don't do that. This verse doesn't say to sit there and wait for God to come along and pick you up off the floor. God's not walking around being like, well, look at this one over here. I did pretty good with this one. I think I'm going to go ahead and use this. Right? No. The Bible says to present. That's an active word. That's a verb. That's action.
Amen.
We ought to go be presenting ourselves.
Yeah.
I've got buddies that I never got to serve in the Special Forces. That would have been cool, but it would have been really hard too. So let's just say I could have made it. Right? Maybe not. But who knows? It's really hard to do that. But I've got buddies who did. I've got friends who made it through Special Forces training. Before you get to begin training to be a Special Forces operator in the United States Army, specifically in the Army, the Navy has the same thing, they got buds, but we have in the Army something called selection. And it's 2 weeks long, and it's basically the Army's way of making you wish that you didn't show up, weren't born, and you have no idea what you're doing here. This is terrible. And that's what they want to make you do. Because they want to find out who is in and who just wants a fancy patch on their arm. They want to find out who is committed to the mission and who just wants to be a cool guy. Because all the soldiers want to be a cool guy, right? We all talk about, oh man, he got to work with the Special Forces guys. That's so cool. Everybody wants to be a cool guy, but they want to find out who is really committed. So my buddies showed up for Special Forces training on day one. They came to selection. And they were like, you're welcome. I'm here.
Oh,
yeah. I'm here to be used as a Special Forces operator for the United States Army. Like, I'm here, right, to surrender to this. They would kick you out. You wouldn't even be able to begin the course. With that kind of an attitude, you'd be invited to leave immediately on day zero. But sometimes, do we have that kind of mindset when it comes to serving the Lord?
Mm.
Like, I'll surrender to the ministry, you're welcome, God.
Yeah.
Should that ought not to be our mindset? It shouldn't. Mm-hmm. That should not be our mindset.
Amen.
Our mindset ought to be what this verse is talking about, to take everything that's dear and precious to us in our lives, be able to wrap it up together, and say, God, none of this makes any sense. None of it means anything unless it's for you. Unless this is what you want me to have, I don't want to have it. And if I have it and it's not what you want me to have, it's pointless. It's purposeless. In a few years, we're going to pass on. It's going to rust away. It's going to fall down. We'll be forgotten about. It'll be forgotten about. It won't mean anything at all.
Hmm.
When God showed me this I was living in Everett, Everett, Washington, going to a big church up there, a good Baptist church. It was a pretty good place. But a few years before that, I'd had kind of a little bit of a mindset shift, brother, because my second son was born 3 days after I hit boots on ground in Iraq. Mm. That was pretty tough, right? 3 days, mm. boots on, and he's born back here at home. I got to watch on video. It's not quite the same. Yeah. There was another soldier that was there with me in our sister company. His name was Nathan Byers. And Nathan and his wife had their first baby 3 days prior to us leaving the States. And so here we were, both of us soldiers with brand new babies. And he got to be there for the birth of his daughter, which was great. And what we do when you get deployed for a full year, you have what's called R&R, where they'll fly you home and you get to spend 2 weeks at home to see your family, relax a little bit. They started doing things like this some time ago because they were worried about soldiers getting battlefield fatigue and going crazy and stuff like that. So they try to break it up a little bit. So because we had new babies, Byers and I went back the same time. We rode on the same flight together to come back to the States to see our kids. And we did, spent 2 weeks at home. And we did the hardest thing we've ever had to do in our entire lives, which was to get back on a plane after seeing our families to go to a war zone and have no guarantee whether or not we were coming home. And it was even more tough when he didn't. Wow. And we saw what his family went through, right? And I know what he lost. And so that changed my perspective about life a little bit, because I was a very kind of blue-collar guy, just work. Work was the center of what I did, right? That was my foundation, what I did for work. It was kind of how I identified myself. But I came back from this deployment and realized, you know, I don't want to punch a clock and spend the best hours of the best days, of the best weeks, of the best months, of the best years of my life just putting food on the table and a roof over my head. For my family.
That's good, bro.
But I didn't know what else to do.
That's right.
I didn't know what else there was. So I started looking for something else. We kind of landed into some business. The Lord directed us really to meet some people who helped us to get started in some online business development stuff. We thought, you know, where we could build some real online business over in Seattle. So we moved over to Seattle area. We're living in Everett, Washington. We're going to a church. And things looked pretty good there. I was able to land a good job doing commercial construction as a great engineer. A buddy of mine started a private security firm, so I was able to go to work and help him develop this, and we got to do some cool security jobs. I got to work with some cool guys doing that. I didn't get to be a cool guy in the Army, but I got to work with some cool guys while we were doing that. We were still developing online business, and what ended up happening, I was still serving in the church. I was serving on the security team in the church, about 600 people, and that was my service. And so what ended up happening with all of this is I just started getting really, really busy. And then I started getting so busy that I realized one day that the very thing I wanted to avoid, I'd become. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was chasing success. I was pursuing success. So that way, I wouldn't have to give my life. I could give my life to my family and spend my time with my family and not have to punch a clock for 80 hours a week. I was looking for something that I could spend more time. But my time was going into all of the success that I was chasing. And when I realized that, it kind of broke me down, and I spent 3 months kind of on my knees calling out to God, like, Lord, I only want in my life what you want to have there. If you have to take everything away from me except for what you want me to have, just take it. Like,
yeah.
You know what I mean? I spent 3 months, and God began to show me what that looked like when you present your body as a living sacrifice.
Amen, bro.
And then he obliged me and took it all.
Mm.
In the spring of 2020, my job asked me to do something, and this was my main income. Without this, we couldn't sustain ourselves. They asked me to do something that I didn't believe was right. So I had to make a choice whether I was going to change what I believed was right or I was going to not make money anymore. And I shared with them that my freedoms were worth more than a paycheck and walked away from the job.
Amen.
And so then we still had our church, and I was able to do some private security work, and a little bit of unemployment kind of helped keep us afloat for a little bit. And then the governor got on TV and said, you churches are unessential, close your doors. And then I lost my church.
Mm.
Fortunately, A missionary friend of mine was about 2.5 hours away, and they were still having church. In fact, when the whole shutdown, close your doors thing happened, they started having illegal church in the woods. And I was all about having a legal church in the woods. Amen. That sounded good to me. So we did that for about 2 weeks, having a legal church in the woods, until the pastor's like, you know what, this is dumb. We're going right back to our church building.
Amen.
And so we did. And the Lord used that to bring us back to Wenatchee. But I say that because it was really a solid 3 months of time that it took me to begin to understand what that was and then lose everything. And through that, you know, Operation Mordecai had technically already been started, but nothing had happened with it. So I wasn't necessarily in a place where I wasn't supposed to be. It's just that I wasn't where I was supposed to start. So maybe that's not, maybe you're not in a place where you're not supposed to be today. Maybe you're in a place where you're supposed to be. But did we start in the right place? Did we start with enlisting? Did we start with saying, Lord, this cause is worth anything that I could ever obtain or hold or do? This cause is worthy of more than that. Any career, any profession, any trade that I have, is what is that worth compared to a soul? Now, I'm not saying that God's going to take you away from your job. God might want you there because there might be souls right there that you need to talk to and you need to lead to the Lord. What I'm saying is the book says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's where we start. And we don't be conformed to this world. Now, a lot of times we think I'm not conformed to this world because I don't go to the places the world goes, and I don't say the things that the world says, and I don't do the things that the world does. So if you look at me, and if you looked at me when I was living in Everett and going to the church up there, you would be like, okay, he's a good Christian. Because I had, like, the boxes, all my boxes were checked. Yeah. And I checked them because I thought it was important. But it was still checking boxes. Right? Because I was still conformed to this world in that all of my decisions were made by that. I can't do this. I don't have the money. Right? They weren't made by, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me do, God? What would you have me to have? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do in every aspect? Because then he's going to open the doors, because it's what he wants you to do. So we're conformed a lot more than we think to the world. And that's where we got to transform our minds. That's where we got to understand the war that we're in. And the war that we're in ought to shape every decision that we make on a daily basis.
Right.
That change in mindset is the transformation we need to understand where we need to start so that we can go to the end of these two verses and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
We a lot of times are looking for God's will, praying for God's will, but the problem is we didn't start with a willing heart and a sacrificed life. That's what it looks like to enlist. We need to engage. Second thing, we need to engage. Matthew 16:18. Turn with me there. This is another one of my favorite passages of the Bible. And I'll close with this thought. Matthew 16:18. Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Talking about upon this rock, talking about himself. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what Christians in America thought that meant was we're safe in our church. And then when all of a sudden we weren't safe in our church, it showed. That's what we thought.
It's good, bro.
Because as soon as we were no longer safe in our church, we bounced.
Yeah.
Right? As soon as we realized that verse didn't mean in your church and in your pew you're safe from all harm, as soon as we realized there was skin in the game, like,
yeah.
Man, we bounced.
See,
churches folded up.
Yeah.
People left. We had church online, though. I heard a lot of the offerings are still coming in. But that's not what church was for, was it?
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more. So we thought this meant that the gates were not going to prevail against us. But in tactical terms, gates are not an offensive weapon. The enemy's not throwing gates at us.
That's right.
Right? The enemy's setting gates up against us. Because when we were in Iraq, we had a fob, and we had gates on that fob, and the gate was to keep the enemy from coming into the fob and killing us while we were trying to catch some sleep between missions. Right? We didn't take those gates and go run the enemy down with them. We have swords, though. These are nice swords.
Yeah.
And they're quick and powerful. They're sharper than any other two-edged sword. And that's the weapon we've been given. So if we're given an offensive weapon, and all the enemy has to offer is defensive mechanisms, that means we need to be the aggressor in this fight. And if we're not the aggressor in this fight, we're not winning this fight. We're just losing it a little slower.
Right.
A big part of what we do training is to help people have some defense for their church physically. Right? We want to be able to defend our people in a physical sense. Well, what happens if we just have a defensive stance and that's where we rest? It's like, I'm pretty sure the Seattle Seahawks didn't this season be like, all right, offensive line, bench, defensive line, whole game. Actually, maybe they did that. I'm not sure. But the point is you don't win on defense. You just lose slower. The church is like, I correlate this. You'll notice I correlate a lot of things to military terms. I correlate the church to being like a fob. A fob is a forward operating base that we use in a combat zone. A forward operating base is something that's in enemy territory, right? And it's a secure location that we house a body of troops in. See the correlation there? Body, right?
That's it.
In the fob.
Yeah. It's all right.
And so from this fob, that body of troops goes out into enemy territory and engages the enemy in combat. They deny the enemy freedom of movement, and they attack and take down enemy strongholds with direct action. In the fob, when they get wounded, they go there and they heal up. And then they'll eat there because it's a safe place, right? Someone's guarding the walls. They can get some shut-eye, the rest. And then they'll prepare their equipment and their gear. They'll prepare themselves. They'll prepare their swords to do battle. And then they'll take them forth and they'll do battle with them.
Good, brother.
What would happen, you think, if all of a sudden that unit of soldiers started serving their country only within the walls of that fob? And their service to their country never left those four walls.
Yeah.
Well, the enemy now has freedom of movement. And the enemy strongholds now don't have to be concerned about being taken down. So they can just grow stronger. So with freedom of movement, the enemy just takes one territory after another after another after another territory until the governor of a state gets on TV and says, close your doors, and the church does. Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We saw that happen. Once the territory is taken, the enemy is going to turn their attention to the fob because that fob is still there. Right? We're their enemy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? We have an enemy, but guess what? We're the enemy's enemy, and they want us gone. So then the defenders of the fob look out over the territory and say, what happened? Like, look how bad our area of operations has fallen down. Well, it's fallen down because we forgot to engage the enemy.
Yeah.
Right? We forgot that in every way, this war ought to affect all of the decisions of our lives. If you think that part of our society doesn't need our godly influence and intervention in it, just look at all of the parts of our society and everything that's out there and decide what part doesn't need godly influence. And then we can stay away from that part.
Amen, brother.
But all the rest of the parts of society, we ought to be in there engaging. Right? And we need 100% participation in this. We need all of the troops to engage. I know every troop has a different job. And all members have not the same office. But guess what? The Marines have it nailed down when they say everyone's a rifleman first. Every Christian is an evangelist. We have other jobs, but every Christian is an evangelist. Because guess what? Every person in this room is going to see people every day that I'll never meet. We can't relegate the idea of evangelism to like a Saturday night. Saturday afternoon. Mm-hmm. Saturday afternoon visitation is great. Lots of people have gotten saved with bus ministries and Saturday afternoon visitations. That's a good way to engage. But what we can't do is just do those ways to engage, check that box off, and the rest of the week we go about our business. We talk about with security. We talk about condition. You remember the conditions, the color codes? You guys remember that? Color codes and conditioned: white, yellow, orange, red, black. We don't want to be in physical condition white, do we? We want to be in yellow. That's situationally aware. How many times, though, do we come to church in condition yellow because we got our Sunday clothes on and we're worshiping together? Nothing like worshiping the Lord together. Man, that strengthens us spiritually, doesn't it?
Amen.
That's important. Like, we need this. We need this as often as we can get it. But how many times do we go home, wake up the next morning, and get ready for work in spiritual condition white? Spiritually unaware. Because physically, we got a lot of things to think about. Like, maybe we woke up late because the preacher preached till 7:15, and then we didn't get home on time. And then we got up late and we got in a hurry. And we're not in spiritual condition yellow throughout the whole week. And it sets us up for failure. And how many opportunities do we miss? How easy is it to simply, you know, when you're stopping to get coffee on the way to work, take your receipt and trade them for a track?
Amen.
Right? How easy is that?
Amen.
That's really easy. It's a little hard at first. Like, it's a little nerve-wracking because we don't like to do the whole talking. Maybe it's just me. I don't like the whole interacting with people that I don't know is sort of something that I'm not good at.
You're in good company.
But how easy is that to just hand something across? Hey, how many people are in the church tonight? We got 50 people, 30 people maybe? Mm-hmm. If everybody was passing out a track every day, how many tracks would that get out in a week?
Yeah.
Every day? In a week? What about in a month? Like, Pastor, you'd have to be ordering a bunch more tracks because we'd be salting this whole area with the gospel.
That's right.
And what if that gave us a little more boldness and open some doors for us to be able to say something to somebody like, hey, what do you know about Jesus? Just a normal conversation. How come that's not normal conversation to ask somebody, hey, what do you know about Jesus? I got a buddy in Wenatchee. He was one of those special forces guys I was telling you about. And he's crazy. I'll tell you about him later, but he's crazy. And he does things like that. And he'll catch himself wanting to not say something. And he'll be like, what are you even doing right now? And he'll, what do you know about Jesus? He'll say that. We have no idea the potential that lies in the power of the Holy Spirit to change this world we live in if we wholly enlist and then 100% engage. And the last thing I'll say before I get out of here so we can wrap the service up is it's a war. When we're at war, the enemy gets a say. Right? Don't be surprised when we face resistance.
Right.
Expect the enemy to strike at us too. But I would wager that the enemy's already striking. I would wager that on a normal week, the enemy has his licks in.
That's right.
And if he's leaving you alone, it's probably because he's not worried about you being a threat. So as we engage, 100% all of us, expect the enemy to take a few swings. Don't let that stop you.
Go ahead, Pastor.